And with that, let's begin today in Colossians and chapter 1. Book of Colossians and chapter 1. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to worship you, to come together in fellowship, to sing your praises, to study your word, to learn. Father, we thank you for revealing your mind and your will to us through your word and by your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts this morning throughout the service to not only to see and to understand, but to internalize, to take the information that you give us from our heads down into our hearts and into our lives, that it might live out through us to your glory, Father. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to magnify you in these mortal bodies. In the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Colossians chapter 1, we have been talking about the house that God built for the last, couple of months, I guess it's been now, the fundamentals of dispensationalism, and we've been talking about house order, and that's what a dispensation is God's house order. And we saw that when you're talking about the house order of God, just like the way you might run your household, God has a household that He's running. But when God runs His household, what you're really talking about is government and authority and who is running this thing, who's calling the shots, who's making the decisions. And we've spent our time up until the last couple of weeks talking about God's earthly purpose, and a lot of that was with regard to his kingdom that he's going to set up and the government of this earth and what that's going to look like. Now in these last couple of weeks, we've started talking about what God is doing today, because what God is doing today is not forming that earthly government, but he's doing something else. He's forming a heavenly, and he's doing that with you and me, members of the body of Christ. And we've spent the last couple of weeks talking about that. So I'd like to take this morning and just kind of get a brief look, as much as we can in the time we have here, at something of what that government looks like. We're headed there. We should probably know a little bit about it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So we're talking about our inheritance here, what we're going to, where we're headed. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So now Paul is talking about a kingdom here, and we've been seeing a kingdom for much of this study, but this kingdom that Paul's talking about has got to do with more than that earthly Davidic kingdom that we've been seeing. He says, we've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. You get kind of a sense of what that word power there means in verse 13. It's compared to that idea of a kingdom. When he talks about power, he's talking about authority. The power of darkness, that's what we were under, born into this world, under the power of darkness. And God, by His grace, has translated us into the kingdom of Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He went there and He died, shed His blood, it's through that payment that you and I have forgiveness of sins. It's not through any good behavior of our own. It's not through anything we might do. It's not by asking for forgiveness. It's not by any of those things. Our salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, comes because Jesus Christ died on that cross and paid for every one of your sins and mine. And now it's for us to simply believe that. Trust Him that He did that, and when you do that, God will save you. And He will seal you. He will translate you out from under the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Who is, verse 15, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now, we considered this passage briefly last week. Paul says that aside from dying for our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ is in fact the Creator. He's the Creator of all things. In verse 16 there, by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. But when Paul talks about these all things, he's got some very specific things in mind. He's not just talking about Jesus Christ creating the universe or creating the stars and the planets and so forth. When he says all things there, he specifies what he's talking about. By Him, again in verse 16, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. So there are some visible things that Christ created, and there are some invisible things. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. So Paul's not talking about the physical creation here. He's talking about government. He's talking about principalities, powers, that power of darkness and the kingdom of His dear Son. The whole context here is government. And Paul here says that the Lord Jesus Christ created some thrones, some governmental seats of authority that are visible in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Well, those earthly ones are visible. You can see the governments of the earth. The heavenly ones are invisible. Number one, because we're not out there to see them. Number two, because they're spiritual powers out there. But the heavens are structured much as the earth is governmentally. There are regions, Paul calls dominions here, and there are seats of authority over those regions, and there are ranks of authority. That's what he's talking about when he talks about principalities and powers. Those are different levels of hierarchy. A principality is the word is arche, like arch enemy or archangel, means the first, number one. Powers has to do with that governmental authority. A power would be under a principality in a particular region, and it goes down through mites and dominions and so forth. Just like we have a hierarchy of government on the earth, regardless of where you are, what nation you're in, the earth is a reflection of what God created out there in the heavens governmentally. Paul says Jesus Christ created all of those positions of rank and authority. He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. He holds all of that together. And He is the head of the body, of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the primary principality. In fact, that word there, beginning, is the word arche. It's His kingdom, the kingdom of God's dear Son that we've been translated into. For it pleased the Father, verse 19, that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, So we saw how that you and I get forgiveness of sins by the blood of His cross in verse 14, but the cross doesn't stop there. The effect of the cross doesn't just obtain forgiveness for you and for me, but He's made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. Now what does that mean? People take that verse and they say, well, see, all things are going to be reconciled to God. The universal salvation. Everybody gets reconciled to God in the end. Well, what's Paul talking about when he says all things over and over and over again in this passage? What's he talking about? He tells you in the verse 20, to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So that's a direct reference back to verse 16. Those things in heaven and earth, what are they? Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All of those things are being reconciled to God. You remember, or if you don't remember, way back in the beginning of this series when we talked about God's house order and we just kind of chose some words for the spiritual blessings of the various dispensations. For this one, this dispensation of grace, I gave you reconciliation. And this is why. Because in the dispensation of grace, what God is doing is He is reconciling. We saw last week and the week before, Jew and Gentile together in one body. He's reconciling you and me unto God. He's reconciled the world unto Himself, we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And He's reconciling these principalities and powers in heaven and on earth. The government of the universe, he's reconciling to Himself in this dispensation of grace. Now, come with me to Luke chapter 4, because Gospel of Luke chapter 4. If God is reconciling the governments to Himself, that must mean that they're not necessarily on His side to start with, right? Otherwise, you wouldn't have to reconcile them. And that is, in fact, the case. And the Bible is clear throughout that the governments of the earth are under a power that is not necessarily holy, right? Now that power, of course, exists under the authority of God, but God vests authority in His creatures, and ultimately He is in control and He is in charge. But He doesn't make all the decisions. He delegates. He delegates the authority of the earth to the various principalities and powers that you can see. And He delegates the authority of the heavens to the various principalities and powers that He has set. Luke chapter 4. The Lord Jesus Christ, first verse, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Drop down verse 6. The devil begins to tempt Him in the wilderness. Verse 6, 5, make it verse 5. The devil, taking Him up into a high mountain, showed unto Him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto Him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. So Satan, the devil, he shows Christ all the kingdoms of the world, all the governmental authority of this earth. And he says, all of this power is mine. It's been delivered to me. And I can give it to whoever I want to give it to. All you need to do is fall down and worship me, and it can all be yours. Well, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ isn't going to do that. Number one, he's only going to worship God, like he quotes the scripture. Number two, all the kingdoms of the world are going to be his anyway. Right? So again, the devil, we've been seeing what the devil does. He tries to get people to do things out of the due time, right? He's an anti-dispensationalist, Satan is. Get you to do something that's coming out in the ages to come, get you to do it now. Something that happened in time past, get you to pull that in to the butt now. Well, that's what he's doing to the Lord here. So, this power, all of the kingdoms of the world, are in the hand of the devil. And he gives it to whoever he will. Now, how did that happen? Why would God, I mean, God's ultimately in charge, why would God give the world and the governments of the world to the devil? Well, come back to Ezekiel. And we're going to chapter 28. The Lord Jesus Christ calls the devil the prince of this world. And during that time, where we were just reading in Luke 4 and throughout the Gospels and throughout the Old Testament and all the time past that we've been looking at, that's how he's seen, as the prince of this world. You go to Ephesians chapter 2, and Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air. And there is a different light that you see Satan in this dispensation. The focus is not his power over the governments of this world. The focus today is his power over those heavenly governments. Ezekiel chapter 28 is talking to the prince of Tyrus in verse 2. And as you read through this passage, you can see that who he's really talking to is the Antichrist, prophetically. He says, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart, there in verse 2, thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God. And that's the Antichrist. Paul says he's going to sit in the temple of God, declaring himself that he is God, and so forth. And he says, verse 3, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel, there is no secret they can hide from thee. This prince of Tyrus is looking forward to the Antichrist. And when you get down to verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. So now you're talking about the greater power, the principality to the prince of Tyrus' power, the one over him. And as you go down through this passage, king of Tyrus, say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That full of wisdom there, that goes beyond thou art wiser than Daniel, back up in verse 3. Perfect in beauty, full, you seal up the sum, you are the absolute end, you're the greatest. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Well, was the king of Tyrus in Eden, the garden of God? There were only a few people there in Eden. Adam and Eve, they were there, right? Who else was there? Satan was there, right? Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So this is a created being. We are looking at Satan here. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Satan is the anointed cherub that covers, that resides above, and God put him there. Now, of course, when God put him there, he put him there in the day he was created. He wasn't created the devil. He was created as this great anointed cherub. That word there, verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub. That's Messiah, anointed. You're the Christ cherub, hence the Antichrist. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And by the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. And he goes on there. So God sets this great anointed covering cherub over the government of the universe. Makes him the number one guy in heaven and earth. And then iniquity is found in him. And since that time, God has been reclaiming. We've already seen for several weeks how he has gone about reclaiming the governments of the earth through that nation of Israel, and how he will do that ultimately one day. Today, he has turned his attention towards the heavens, the heavenly government. And he's reconciling that back to himself. Look in Isaiah chapter 14. Back to your left a couple of few books. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." So Satan, Lucifer, that bright shining one, that morning star, the passage calls him, was that anointed cherub that covered and the head over God's government, but that wasn't enough for him because he was still under authority, under the authority of God. Lucifer wanted to be like the Most High. Now that idea there of like the Most High, turn back to Genesis chapter 14 and get an idea of what that's talking about. What is Lucifer looking for? I mean, he's talking about exalting his throne above the stars of God. Well, that's the stars of God are the angels. So are the clouds there in that passage. Wasn't he already there? Wasn't he already above all of those? He wants to be like the Most High. He didn't just want to be above everybody else. He didn't want anyone above him. In Genesis chapter 14, Abraham is returning from the slaughter of the kings, and verse 18 says, "Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine." We know Melchizedek. We studied Hebrews not too long ago. He's featured there in detail. "And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." See, the Most High, when it says, "I will be like the Most High God is a designation of God that identifies him as the possessor of heaven and earth. And that's what we're talking about. All those principalities and powers in heaven and earth. Some are visible, some are invisible. So this is what Lucifer wants. He wants to be like the Most High. He wants to possess heaven and earth. And he has that authority under God. As we stand, sit here this morning. But you know, Paul says, our fight, our battle, we wrestle against principalities, not against flesh and blood, not against those earthly powers, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. See, it's the prince of the power of the air that you and I fight against today. Now, why are we fighting against him? Why is he fighting against us? Well, because you and I are preparing and training to take his place. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Satan was cast out of the third heaven when he rebelled. And right now he reigns in that heavenly government, in the second heaven, what the Bible calls the rest of the universe. Well, he's going to get cast out of that one day, down to the earth. And then the Lord's going to come back to the earth and he's going to cast him out here, out into the lake of fire. Today, he's preparing to cast him out of the heavens, and he's doing that by the instrumentality of the body of Christ, you and me. This is why Paul says, don't set your affection on things on the earth. Set your affection where you're seated in heavenly places. He says, God's blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The Lord Jesus Christ has been lifted up to the right hand of God the Father in heavenly places, far above all things. You and I, our seats are there in heavenly places. That doesn't just mean I'm tired of standing, I'm going to sit down. That's talking about these thrones that we're looking at here, out there in heavenly places. The earth is covered. Israel's going to rule over the earth and over the Gentiles. You and me, we've got other places to be. Heavenly places. Look in Daniel chapter 2. You know what? We're going to Daniel. Get Daniel and grab it there, and then overshoot a few books over to Amos chapter 9. And let's look at that first. Just a few books past Daniel. You see these principalities and powers operating throughout the Bible. You remember way back in Sodom and Gomorrah, back in early Genesis, God comes down and he talks to Abraham and he says, I've heard about the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, who did he hear that from? Whoever intelligence forces he's got reporting back to him. Does that mean God can't see everything? No, of course he can. But again, he chooses to bestow this power and authority on his creatures. The Bible says more than once, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro in the earth, beholding the evil and the good. People look at that and they say, well, God's everywhere. He sees everything. But that's not what that's talking about. The eyes of the Lord are spirits. You see them all through the book of Revelation, those seven spirits of God. They show up several times there. They show up all over the Bible. They are the eyes of the Lord that run to and fro, beholding the evil and the good. Report back to him. They also have authority to make decisions on their own. We'll see in a minute. Here in Amos, just to give you this verse, just one verse, verse 6, chapter 9. Amos chapter 9, verse 6. It is he that, talking about God, it is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven, and hath founded his troop in the earth. Amos 9, 6. He calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. He builds his stories in the heaven. That's, you know what a story is. You know what a three-story building is, right? Levels. Ascensions. It's a hierarchy in the heavens. And he's got his troop in the earth. He's got a government out there. He's got government down here. back in Daniel chapter 2. Tell you what, Daniel 2 we've looked at. That's the stone cut out without hands. Let's take a look at chapter 4. Let's go ahead by chapter 2 and get chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, I think we've made reference to once or twice. This is Nebuchadnezzar's dream about the tree, not the image. That's in chapter 2. This is the one about the great tree. And Nebuchadnezzar has this dream in these first several verses, and it troubles him, and he doesn't know what to do with it. And he calls for Daniel to come and interpret it. And in verse 13, Daniel 4:13, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, an holy one, came down from heaven. And he cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, and shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from the branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump. You remember what John the Baptist said when he came? The axe is laid to the root of the tree. Here, he says, hew down the tree, but don't cut it off at the roots. Leave the stump. And this is a watcher, a holy one, that comes down from heaven and makes this declaration. Leave the stump of his roots, verse 15, with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. And this tree is Nebuchadnezzar. You find out as you go down through the passage. And God is telling him that you're going to go nuts, and you're going to spend 7 years out in the field eating grass like an ox, and all of that happens to him. He goes insane. And verse 17, this matter is by decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that who? The Most High, where have we seen that before, ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. So these watchers come down and make this declaration, these holy ones from heaven, these eyes of the Lord. And they, and Nebuchadnezzar is the king of the known world at this time, the king of Babylon. And God's taken him down. And as you go through the passage, look at verse 25. They'll drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. Seven times shall pass over thee, that is 7 years, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So Nebuchadnezzar needs to get the message that he's not the king of the world, that God rules the world. But look at the next verse, verse 26. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Now that's different from what he said at the end of verse 25 there, that God rules. The heavens rule. The government of the heavens is above. Makes sense, right? The earth is down here, the heavens are above. And that's how God set it up. He says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And that's the way it is governmentally. The heavens rule over the governments of the earth. Look in chapter 9.